Christ is risen. Christ is risen. So today is the seventh and the last Sunday of Easter. Today is also Ascension Sunday, which is when we celebrate in the church when Jesus ascends into heaven. Because after the resurrection, when Jesus appears to the disciples, he stays on earth for a little bit, and there's the resurrection appearances, and he kind of interacts and appears with the disciples and other people a few more times. But now the season of Easter is almost over, and Christ is ascending to heaven, and when he goes to heaven, he's not coming back until he comes back. And so we celebrate that today. And so because it is Ascension Sunday, it's kind of this final preparation for us as disciples before Jesus leaves. And so our scripture lesson for today is words of preparation. Now, it's true that these are not actually Jesus's final words before he ascends to heaven. Our scripture today is from John's Gospel, and it comes from the Last Supper. But it is some of the final words that Jesus offers to his disciples before he is arrested and heads to the cross. And these words come in the form of a prayer. So as I read our scripture from John's Gospel today, I hope that you hear this as Jesus is praying to God. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place. Then you gave them to me. And they have now done what you said. They know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them. And they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours and yours is mine, and my life is on display in them. For I am no longer going to be visible in the world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. As long as I was with them, I guarded them in pursuit of the life you gave through me. I even posted a night watch, and not one of them got away except for the rebel bent on destruction, the exception that proved the rule of Scripture. Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it. Because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sake, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I was reading through this scripture, and as you read and listened along, it may have felt a little bit like a mouthful. There's a lot of going back and forth, and especially the first time I read it, I found it to be a little bit confusing. But as I have read these words over and over through the last 10 days or so, I have been struck by their power, and I've been humbled by the implications. For Jesus is praying to God, praying before he goes to be arrested, and as he prays, he says, God, you gave them to me. God, you gave these people in this room, in this place who are listening, God, you've given them to me, and I have taught them about you. I gave them your word, and now, God, they believe. They are convinced. And so now I'm giving them back to you, even though they were always yours in the first place. But even as I'm leaving this earth, they will continue, and my life is on display in them. So, God, be with them. Protect them from the evil one. For God, just as I am not of this world, they aren't either. But they are still in the world, and they're still going to be in the world. So God, make them holy. Sanctify them. For just as I have a mission in the world, they have a mission. Jesus prays all of these things, gathered around the table with his disciples. But Jesus, he knows what he's doing, because he's praying to God, and there's no doubt that he means every word of his prayer. But he's also praying in front, in the hearing of all of the disciples, and so he knows that they are listening. And so Jesus kind of does that sneaky parenting thing when you're talking with someone else, but you know your children are listening, and so you have some kind of lesson or advice or wisdom within that other conversation. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is reminding the disciples about what is about to happen. God, you know that I'm coming back to you. Hey, disciples, I'm about to go back to God. But it's okay, because it's going to be like I'm still there, because my life is on display in them. Disciples, are you listening? My life is on display in you. So Jesus prays, God, be with them, protect them, make them holy. Hey, disciples, God is going to be with you. God is protecting you. God is making you holy. Now, I'm someone who believes in the power of prayer, and I certainly believe in the power of Jesus' prayer, and I can't imagine what it would have been like sitting in that room with the disciples as Jesus is praying for them, as Jesus is talking to God and affirming them and who they are and the ways that he is at work in them, and the ways that Jesus is instructing them and calling them all as a part of this prayer. But what's even more exciting as I reflect on these words is that although we may not have been there in person to hear Jesus pray them, he isn't just praying for the disciples or for those gathered in the room or for those in Jerusalem who've been following him at that time. Jesus is praying for us too. The lectionary cuts off our passage for today at verse 19, but if we had kept reading just one more verse in verse 20, it says this: I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. God, I'm praying not just for those people here in this room, but I am praying for everyone who will come and believe in me. That's all of us. So when Jesus says, my life is on display in them, Jesus is saying, my life is on display in you and in you. Jesus' life is on display in all of us. Teresa of Avila says this, that Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out on a hurting world. Yours are the feet with which he goes about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Christ is no longer in the world in the flesh as we know it as he was, but Christ is very much still with us and in the world. For Christ's life is on display in us. Christ has no body on earth but ours, no hands and feet but ours. A humbling yet exciting thing. And so as Christ makes clear in his prayer that he will not be with us on earth, but we will continue on and we are Christ. And so the same things true of him are true of us. As Christ talks about how he will no longer be in the world, but he never was of the world anyways, the same is true for us. That although we are still in this world like Christ, we are also not of this world. If you've been around church long enough, you've probably heard someone talk about this before, this tension that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I wonder, though, like, what exactly do we mean by that? I mean, on some level, I know I'm pretty comfortable with what it means to be in the world and what it means to be not of the world, but I'm definitely less certain about how those things merge and weave together. For we know what it means to be in the world. We know what those things look like. you know, when you hear those people who talk about the hiatus they took from the church, maybe in college or at another time when they were busy doing other things or other distractions and just they weren't in the church. They were a little bit busy in the world. And when we see people who are living selfishly, who are pursuing material things or titles or success and things that we would say that are of this world but not necessarily of God. And we know what it means to be not of the world. As people who get up relatively early on Sunday mornings to be here rather than being in your pajamas, still drinking coffee and reading the paper. We know what it means to be not of this world when people take a week of their limited vacation to not go to the beach or on a cruise, but to spend a week repairing homes through Sakahatchee. We know what it means to be not of the world when we see people who give from the first 10% of their income back to the church. But how are you doing at balancing these two things? Because Christ is clear that we are not of this world and we must live that way. But he's also clear that we must live in the world. And this is a hard balance. I suspect that for some of you, being here right now may be one of the only indicators all week that you are not of this world. That perhaps after this you go to Sunday school or lunch with some church friends, but as you go home and certainly as you enter the workplace or school or wherever tomorrow, that as the week goes on, there's little about your life and day in and day out that reflects that you're someone not of this world and that you're very much in it. Perhaps some of you are living some kind of almost double life, that with your coworkers or with a certain group of friends, you're very much in the world. But you also are really involved in a Sunday school class or a small group, and so you spend Friday night with your work friends and Saturday night with your church friends, and on Friday you're very in the world, and on Saturday you're very not of the world, and yet these things don't really mesh and come together very well. Or maybe you're more like me, and you spend a lot of time embracing the not of the world part, so much so that you're rarely in it. I mean, if we're being honest, I don't think I have any non-Christian friends. I'm not even sure I really know very many people, if any, who aren't Christians. I spend way more of my time that I'm awake on this campus than anywhere else. Bishop Holston, the Bishop of South Carolina, is fond of saying that you may be the only scripture that some people read. But what good is that if you only spend my time around people who read scripture? And I suspect that it's not just me. There's research that says that within 5 years after becoming a Christian or joining a church, most Christians or churchgoers no longer have any non-Christian friends. Within 5 years after joining the church or becoming a Christian, you no longer have non-Christian friends. There's also a lot of research that says that increasing numbers of people are connecting with churches through ways other than worship on Sunday mornings. So people are less likely to just stumble in our doors on a Sunday. They're more likely to connect with us in another way, which means that if most of us don't have non-Christian friends, then we're probably limiting our opportunity for people to connect. Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands or feet but yours, and so we've got to be in the world. So how exactly do we go about doing that? In a minute, we're going to watch a video, and you're going to meet J.B. Byer. And J.B. is a member of Boone United Methodist Church, and he is going to talk about his own struggle, not quite using these words, of being in the world, but also not of the world. So let us meet J.B., and see how he's done that.
I am J.B. Byer. I live on Bluebird Lane, Boone, North Carolina. They're coming down Bamboo from 421. It's in the trailer park there on the right. And I've been living here for a year and a half. You know, growing up from American suburbs, I thought I need to move to a place where people are struggling, because Jesus says that's his neighborhood. thought that I wanted to be a missionary to Africa. You know, all serious Christians ended up in the mission field in an African country. That's what I thought when I became a Christian. And then I went on a mission trip to inner city Philadelphia, and I thought, I'm going to be an inner city missionary. Because all these things seemed more and more like Jesus. And then in college, I was encouraged by people to be where I was, to not just think, oh, well, I'm going to go to school in Boone, and then I'm going to go somewhere else. So I started asking the question, where is Jesus's neighborhood in Boone? Trailer parks, by definition, are a place where you can't have ownership. You can never own the land, you can only rent it, even if you own the trailer. So as long as you're here, you're just passing through. And I think that that's really hard. I think that that creates an uneasiness about life. And I think that that creates a sense of which in the Beatitudes when Jesus says, you know, blessed are those who mourn. You know, blessed are those who are unsatisfied. The disciples weren't good enough to be religious leaders in their society. They were just fishermen or tax collectors. But Jesus made these people the leaders of his movement that would save the world. My goals are to see folks here encouraged, that they're not less than anyone else. I want to see kids, parents, realize that Jesus doesn't frown on them because they don't have money. That Jesus actually thinks they have a greater ability to receive him because of their financial status. I want to see folks here feeling like they have the capacity to be the church and not just to receive church from the wealthy people outside of the trailer park. When I look at what I've done, I think that the greatest progress in conversion is in my own life. Who I was 4.5 years ago when I started building relationships and who I was 1.5 years ago when I moved here, I was a very different, much more selfish person. And even the sorts of questions that I struggled with about God have changed. My questions before was, you know, what is God really? What is God? What is God like? What is God's being, the essence, this, that? And now I'm just like, whatever God is, whatever the Holy Spirit is, whatever Jesus is, I need it in my life desperately. And I went to Jesus's neighborhood and found him.
In the video, JB talks about how at first he thought he needed to go to Africa to be in the world and out of the world, or he needed to do inner city missions. Then finally he realized one day that those opportunities were all around us. And so for him, that meant moving into this trailer park in his community. But I hope that you know that you don't have to change neighborhoods necessarily to be in the world, but not of it. Instead, I'll ask you, who are your neighbors? Just the other day, I was spending time with some church members, and one of them said that they thought they were the only people on their street who get up on Sunday morning and head to church. And as they were saying that, there was another couple who was there, and they said, you know what? I think that's true for us, too. Which means that at least in these cases, there are lots of opportunities within walking distance of your house to be in the world and not of it, to spend time with your neighbors, for the people who live right around you, to get to know them, to let them see the Christ in you, to know them through their highs and their lows, and to journey with them, to invite them to other ministry opportunities, to serve at Triune, or to pick up a couple extra things at the grocery store for Backpack Blessings, or invite them to something on our campus like a cookout or Advent Community Christmas to help create those ways for them to connect in ways outside of Sunday morning. The opportunities are there. Perhaps for those of you who feel like you're more in the world than you are doing the not of, that maybe you students, it means standing up against the bully in your school and being kind to the kids being bullied. Maybe it means befriending the person in your office who no one likes or everyone gets frustrated with, and instead showing them patience and love and grace. Maybe it's stop engaging in gossip with your friends or your coworkers or your neighbors. But what I know is that we all have incredible opportunities. And you have that in whatever setting or situation you find yourself in. I feel like for a long time I knew that I was called to ministry, but I didn't ever think that it was going to be ministry like this. And I was probably 14 the first time someone asked me if I was going to be clergy, and my response, which was my response for a long time, was no, I'm not going to be a pastor. We have plenty of pastors, but what we do need are more Christian lawyers or more people in hospitals or schools who are showing the light of Christ and sharing their faith. And I still think and know and believe that that is true. So whatever your context is, whatever your setting is, God has already put you in the world. So how can you also show that you are not of it? Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. It is your eyes through which the compassion of Christ sees the hurting world. So let us go and be the body of Christ, people who are not of this world, but very much in it. Amen.